I titled my sermon this morning, "This Bud's for You." Children are like taters. I have a whole bag of them to illustrate, but I've already laid them out of the bag because it'd be a little awkward to put them up on the podium. So, let's see. We have the new taters, like Robert Joseph Winchell and Simon Luna. And Megan Langton and Cassidy Kling and Cordell Meikle. And we have some sweet taters. Like Sarah Henry and Christina Langton and my daughter. There are many varieties of potatoes. I didn't realize how many varieties there were until I started doing, putting the sermon together. Everybody knows Idahos have dark brown skin and white to yellow flesh and a more or less oval shape like this one. But there are other ones. One's called Ruby Lou's, and this isn't a Ruby Lou, but you can imagine one that's even pinker than this. Hot pink skin and a white flesh and an oval shape. There's another one called a Desiree, and it has a pink skin too, yellow flesh, and a long oval shape. There are Carlingfords that have a plain white skin, white flesh, and an oval shape. Delawares, they have a creamy skin and white flesh and an oval shape. Kestrels have a white skin, blue eyes, cream-colored flesh, and a long oval shape. Kipflers have pale yellow skin, yellow flesh, and an elongated shape. And then there's the thing called the Royal Blues. They have an almost purple skin, yellow flesh, and a long oval shape. And russets, of course, have that ruddy red color you expect to see. You get the picture. There's lots of varieties when it comes to potatoes. And children are like potatoes, too. Some of them are more pleasant than others. Let's see. There's the cogitator. Mom, why is the sky blue? Mom, how do car engines work? Mom, how do fireflies light up? Imagine what it would have been like to be Albert Einstein's mother. There's the agitator. What mother hasn't heard this question a million times from the backseat of the car? Mom, when are we going to get there? Cogitator has that special knack of poking and prodding his brothers and sisters until they make you want to explode. Let's see. There's the dictator. That's the big brassy brother who, just by his tenure, knows all of the rules of the game and thinks he was placed there to keep all of his subordinates in line. There's the irritator. That's the bristly kid who has more spines than a porcupine, rubbing everybody exactly the wrong way. And then we have, of course, the imitator, the one who annoys everybody else by crying when she cries after the same manner as her brothers or sisters. Stand up. Get over there next to your brother. Actually, the imitator is an alien kid from outer space. And they come to us in so many different ways. Why, raw. When everyone first gets their kids, they're all raw material. Some of us get kids who are half-baked. Some of them are French fries. Chrissy used to say some very interesting things. She said, mew, mew, for the cat, and the cat talked. French fries, kids are French fries, especially after a whole day at Six Flags. And they come with ketchup, without ketchup, with mayonnaise, vinegar, you name it. But when it comes to cleaning the rooms, all kids are hash browns. And sometimes they come this way. Sometimes you want them this way, especially after a long day, mashed. I think it's exceptionally telling that it's the tater flakes that get mashed, don't you? Okay, so why am I getting all those blank stares? You're not with me? These things don't happen at your house? Okay. Now let's all open our Bibles to Proverbs 31, and you You perfect housewives and moms can verify that you've still got it all together. You can pick up that sweet potato home fry kid in the back and go home, and we'll honor you again next year. Hey, wait a minute, not so fast. I know there's at least one frazzled mom out there who could use some advice from you moms to have everything wired together. Right, Elizabeth? This year, I thought we'd serve up something other than the normal McDonald's French fry sermon on Proverbs 31. You know, biblical fast food. Let's review the marks of the perfect housewife and mom. She tirelessly gets up before dawn every morning and sets everything in order. She's a wizard in the kitchen, an expert weaver and seamstress, a skilled grocer, a master of real estate, a vine dresser, a weightlifter, you know, the gal at Bally's who's always girding her loins with strength and strengthening her arms. She has time to give handouts to the poor and to the needy. She's a master decorator, making tapestries for herself and clothing herself in purple silk. And she makes fine linen and sells it from the back of her minivan. She makes belts and delivers them to merchants at the mall. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eateth not the bread of idleness. Does this sound like anyone you know? Doesn't sound like it to me. To me, it sounds more like all of the women in our congregation put together, more than one woman in particular. And the reason for that is in Proverbs 31, is the prophetic advice of King Lemuel's mother to her son about the attributes an ideal wife would have. Take a look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Talk to a wise mom, and she'll tell you that this is quite a list. Who is that ideal wife? Can any one woman live all these different lives and have all of these skills? I don't think so. This is a prophecy on two different planes. At the literal level, it was addressing some of the practical needs that a woman should meet in order to make her man successful. The old adage, behind every good man, there's a great woman. It's really true. It's clear here that King Lemuel's mother was not thinking about the attributes of a particular woman. Rather, she was selecting the individual skills of the great women that she knew. As I read the list, I think of the many mothers that have touched my life in various ways and at various times. I think of Elizabeth's grandmother, Harriet Yonker. She was an expert seamstress. She frequently was called on to make bridal gowns for young ladies in the Bradford, Pennsylvania area. And she even made the bridesmaids' dresses for our wedding. For fun, she made all kinds of other clothing, like pajamas. She made pajamas for Robert and his cousins that Chrissy is now enjoying. And she even made my pajamas from the time my husband and I got married right till the time she died. Chrissy now wears all the hand-me-downs from her cousins. I think of Elizabeth's mom. Diane Simmons is a wonderful Christian woman. She's a mother to 4 great kids and a grandmother to 6 kids. She's a wonderful cook, and she keeps a beautiful house in northwestern Pennsylvania. She works really hard to make her home as peaceful a place as any on earth, and I appreciate every moment I get to spend there. No matter how harried I feel here, when we go home to Elizabeth's mother's house, I'm instantly relaxed and at ease. I think of my mom's mom, Jeanne d'Arc Prue. Mémé, as we called her, always had a sharp tongue that belied her warm heart. She had one way of raising her kids, all 7 of them, with an iron fist. There was one way of doing things, her way, the right way, and if you don't like what's for dinner, there's a restaurant down the street, she used to say. I remember her sternly reproving my grumbling aunts and uncles hanging out around her kitchen in anticipation of her wholesome meals. I think of my dad's mom, Juliana Yanchishin Millie. Grandma was an awesome cook. I remember watching her cook as a child about Robert's age. She lovingly shredded the cabbage to dice it and make the filling for her homemade pierogies, which came in the traditional Ukrainian styles, cabbage, potato, and prune. And they were boiled and then fried to crispy perfection. Yeah, she grew rhubarb in her backyard, and I remember she introduced me to my first grapefruit and to my first rhubarb pie. I remember her cutting off the stalks and blanching the rhubarb on the way to making her pie for dinner. I think of my own mother, Marie Rose Milley, and all the hours and hours she used to work to ensure our house was always spotless, despite the five kids, two or more cats, and usually my occasional snakes, turtles, fish, lizards, etc. I remember coming home from school at least once a month to find that all the kitchen furniture, except the table, was in the family room. And those days were barricaded off from the rest of the house until the wax dried on the kitchen floor. Mom is still a very devout Catholic, and I learned a lot about the value of hard work from her godly example. When I look at the characteristics of a Proverbs 31 mother, though, I think of many of you mothers here at Cornerstone as well. My wife Elizabeth is nearly always first up in our house. She's a skilled wizard in the kitchen, a magnificent baker of bread, a skilled purchaser of groceries. She always knows when the best prices are to be found for everything that we use. She spends hours working with Robert on his homeschooling and playing with Chrissy, and then pours what little free time she has in developing the Sunday school curriculum and the vacation Bible school curriculum. I think of Jody Vanderford tooling around in her white minivan, a master real estate saleswoman and a lady who really has a heart for ministering to other busy ladies. I think of Beth Henry, tirelessly tutoring other children in math and witnessing to others through her craft club and book club and reaching the youth of our congregation through the youth group. I think of Rebecca Winchell's skill as an artist and designer. She's got a great eye for decor, and I've come to appreciate her input and counsel to our church council in her role as deaconess. I think of Linda Smith and her great skill in weaving baskets that Longaberger can't hold a candle to. She keeps a lovely house, too. I think of Deborah Makel and her self-sacrificing homeschooling of her five children, being active in the Constitution Party and still finding time to develop an umbrella school ministry for Cornerstone. I think of Tanya Kearns upholding the truth of Christ in her workplace amongst the lost and backbiting busybodies that she's had to endure, and the personal battles that she's had with her back and the physical trauma that she's endured, like the three car accidents they've been through recently. I think of Loretta Gamble and how proud she must be of Becky as she's turned into such a great wife to Pepe and mother to Simon. I think of her patient witnessing to the people she cares for at the hospital and her tender and willing submission to the Holy Spirit, her obedience and her sacrifice, and I think of her support to the church council, first as secretary and now as hospitality chair. All of our church dinners are nicer because of the time that she puts into planning the little details that are arranged between herself and Linda Smith and Pat Amstutz. And I think of Pat and all the trials that she's had recently to go through in Germany. She's still recovering from being so ill. All the things that she's done in Ken's life and in the life of their girls. I think of her gift of hospitality when I reflect on all the little extra details that she puts into hosting whenever the refreshments are there at the service. I think of Sharon Makel moving into the first house that she could call her very own and struggling to bring up two very different teenage boys by herself, giving them the best possible life that she can. I think of Cheryl Battles bringing up Emily by herself and her commitment to the unborn. I think of Martina Langton, and I'm awed by her ability to grasp not only English, but also of her ability to learn all of the U.S. Army vernacular and to grasp all the U.S. laws on how things work. Did you know that she and Jay are looking into homeschooling in Washington State? If you think it's difficult doing it here, imagine coming from a country where it's illegal to homeschool your children. I'd say Martinez made a few adjustments, wouldn't you? You see, each of you have your own path to walk. Each of you have been given exactly the right challenges to make you into what God wants you to be. But he would be cruel if he gave you a seemingly insurmountable task without giving you what you need to get there. Corrie Ten Boom's father was very wise. Corrie once asked him about things that he felt were too difficult for a child. He was a watchmaker and had an extremely heavy toolbox. He asked Corrie when they went to travel by train, when did he give her a ticket? She said, just before we get on the train. He said, with God, it's the same way. He gives us just what we need when we need it. He asked her if she could lift his toolbox. She said, no, it's too heavy. He said, so are some ideas too heavy for little girls to pick up, and too heavy for her to worry about. God has given each of you unique skills. He's brought you to your current place in life in His perfect timing. Some of you are wondering this morning, what is God going to do next? What is the excitement of the Christian faith? We do not need to worry about where our next meal is coming from or what God is going to do with our entire life. He only requires us to be in submission to Him moment by moment, day by day. Trust Him for your tomorrow and give Him your today. He'll give you the ticket when you need it and not before, and He'll carry the toolbox until you can. You see, on the higher level, the Proverbs 31 prophecy wasn't meant to discourage you as moms. It was designed to draw the body of Christ closer together. God gives each of us skills, and He's given us gifts to make us dependent upon one another so that we will be a well-rounded bride, one who is skilled and ready for the marriage supper at the Lamb. When you first take them from the ground, potatoes are dirty. They're covered in mud. Is God there in washing your kids every night? Can He relate to that? Can He relate to the sore, cracked, and chapped hands of the toilet training mom? Can He relate to dirty dishes? Can He relate to the never finished laundry? Can He relate to dirty dishes? Can He relate to the never ending questions? Can He relate to the dirty dishes? How can it be when God seems so far away, so well removed from all the dirty diapers of the little new potatoes of this world? Yes, He does care. Not only does He care, but He shows us very clearly in His Word many ways in which He can directly relate to raising taters. God knows what your good days are like. When was the last time your children made you to dance and weep for joy? As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Isaiah 62:5. The root word for the word translated rejoice here in Hebrew means to be glad greatly, joy, or to make mirth. So how does God relate to mothers of newborns? Being available 24 hours a day, dropping everything to take care of that newborn baby's cry. In Psalms 110, verse 4, the Lord says, Thou, referring to Jesus, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem in the area surrounding what's now Jerusalem and the West Bank. And in Genesis 14:18, Melchizedek met up with Abraham and presented him with bread and wine. Jesus is always interceding before our Heavenly Father on our behalf, just the way you care for a newborn baby's needs. Newborn babies are completely helpless. In Exodus 14, God protected His fledgling nation from an advancing Egyptian army using a pillar of cloud to separate His people from Pharaoh's. The people couldn't defend themselves at all. All they could do was listen, obey, and run away. How does God relate to mothers of toddlers? Well, just about every toddler enters that terrible two stage and they become disobedient. In Genesis chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. I'd say He can relate to disobedience. Exodus 32. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai, what were the rest of the Israelites doing? Well, Aaron, his brother, second in command, is down collecting earrings from everybody to make a golden calf to worship. And they had just gotten the first set of tablets, and they just didn't understand it. Moses came down, he was so angry he broke the tablets and took God Himself to give him another set. You know, God had to teach the Israelites where to bep, That's an interesting word. It's a great word. It's a Robertism, my son, for anything dirty or muddy, and it refers to bodily movements too. Toilet training. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 and 13, God told them, "You have to have a you are to have a place outside the camp where you can go when you need to relieve yourselves. Carry a stick as part of your equipment so that when you have a bowel movement, you can dig a hole and cover it up." And that's exactly how it reads in the NIV. So God had to teach them how to bep and where to do it outside the camp. Have you ever had to tell your kids over and over and over to behave themselves? Well, God does, starting in Genesis 3 in the garden. In Exodus 20, he gives us the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus, he gave them dietary and social laws. In Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, etc., 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 he keeps telling them how to behave and what do they keep doing, misbehaving. Confidence. In Exodus 14, 26 to 31, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea at daybreak, and the sea went back to its original place, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, and not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through on dry ground with the wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. But then a few days later, what are they doing? They're whining about not having anything to eat. The God that just delivered them from the Egyptian army through a miracle of water, walls of water. Exodus 16:3, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And in the very next chapter, Exodus 17:3, we hear the people thirsty for water. And they grumbled against Moses and they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Are your kids fussy eaters? Numbers 11, 5, and 6. "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Here they have the God of the universe providing for them bread from the frost of the earth, and they can complain about it. How does God relate to the mother of grade schoolers?